What a great line to lead us into our reflection of God's Word. The seed I've received, I will sow. Isn't that why we come here today? We come for God to speak to us, but not for it to stay with us, for it to move beyond us and spread to others as well. What a real privilege it is to study God's Word together. And if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, or somebody next to you does, turn to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to explore, as Marion said earlier, this very familiar story for many of us, but so powerful. Every time I think of it and read it, God challenges me and you, and I pray that that will be our experience together today. We are going to very, very simply just step through this story today to see what God, through His Word, wants to say to each of us. Isn't it an amazing thing that God's Word is so powerful, it's living and active, it speaks to us every single time we read it, and not for our information alone, but for our transformation. And we can joyfully expect that having listened to God together today, that we will go out from here ready to do the things that He has shaped and prepared for us to do. That's what we're here to do. So as we begin, let's just spend some time in prayer. God, it's been a joy to worship You in all the ways that we have so far today. We thank You that we can gather here as a family under You. Lord, we now ask for You to speak to us at our point of need and at Your point of wanting to transform us. Lord, may You set the agenda for this time together, we pray. And may we respond to what You're saying in obedience and faith. And to this we pledge ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's step through this wonderful story, and I've titled this message Wreck the Roof because that's the central point of what's going on in this story. It's a very unusual story where a house gets partially demolished because people are trying to get their friend to Jesus. And it's a very powerful image that we have of people's determination to bring someone else to Jesus. And so I want to go through this story and leave this story with a commitment that we also will be people who, like the friends that we are going to encounter, are ones who will wreck the roof, whatever that might look like, in order to bring people to Jesus. Let's step through how that happens in our story. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. Now, we're only in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 1, we'd found that Jesus had begun His public ministry after being baptized by John in the Jordan River. And He'd called some men to be His disciples. He'd settled into the town of Capernaum, and He began to teach the people, and the people were amazed at His teaching. He then began healing people and casting out demons, and the word about Jesus spread through that whole region around Capernaum. And then, after praying early one morning, Jesus announced to His disciples that they needed to go to surrounding towns and villages in order to preach there also. And so they did that. But after healing a man with leprosy in one of those places, Jesus became so well known and so highly anticipated that He couldn't go into towns anymore because there would be such a flurry of activity, and it would be so overwhelming and so chaotic that He wasn't actually able to get His message out amidst all of the noise and activity. So He stayed in lonelier places where people could travel out to Him, and He was able to declare His message in that forum. But now, He's come home to Capernaum, and the people there are really excited to have Jesus back. We continue in verse 2. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat of that the paralyzed man was lying on. Now, how many of you, particularly with the backdrop of Mark 1 and just the way that people had responded to the teaching of Jesus, how many of you, having had read the scriptures and heard the teaching of Jesus for yourself, would love to have been in that room, have been one of the people who fit in, could sit in that space with Jesus in that building, listening to Jesus preach? I know for sure that I would love to have been there. I love listening to sermons. I listen to sermons in the car, through podcasts, all week long. I really enjoy hearing good teaching. Jesus is the best teacher who has ever lived. His word had unique authority and power. And one time, in response to a question from Jesus, one of His followers, Peter, said, "Who else can we turn to? You have the words of eternal life." There's something really powerful about being in the presence of Jesus, listening to him teach. But here's the problem. The crowd was so intent on hearing Jesus themselves, they weren't attuned to others who needed him also. Everyone's pressing in. They're trying to get close. They're trying to hear. They're trying to be a part of it, but they're not necessarily looking around to say, who else can I invite in? Who can I make room for? In fact, in verse 6, we read that there were religious leaders who were sitting down in that house. I wonder how much room those fellas were taking up. I wonder if any of them kind of looked around and thought, well, I could probably shuffle over a little bit, or maybe if I stand, a few more people could fit in. Or I wonder if they were perhaps set in their spot. And of course, in the culture of the day, sitting down and where you were sitting down was actually not just an issue of comfort, it was an issue of status, of prominence, of position. And for these people who had prominence in the community, I wonder if there was that sense of, yes, we should be seated and we should be comfortable and it's fine for everyone else to be backed up against the walls, but us important people, we should be at ease and we should have our room. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in any group of people, there's always a tension. A tension between staying comfortable, a tension between maintaining your position and your status and welcoming others in. And reaching out to include others. Reaching more people and including more people always involves adjustment. It always involves discomfort. And I could tell you how that's worked out in classrooms I've belonged to as a school student and the new kids rocked up. I could tell you what that's been like in sporting clubs when another player rocks in and everyone's thinking now, is this a good player? Is this a bad player? Where are they in the pecking order? I can tell you what it's like in school community groups as a parent, you know, how the PNC works, or in churches. Doesn't matter what group we're a part of, anytime we want to look out and include others in, that always involves a little bit of jostling, a little bit of discomfort. And that's certainly what was going on in this story. So the friends of the paralytic come along and they're carrying their friend on his mat. And they've heard about Jesus. Some of them may have personally heard Jesus teach and seen the miracles, or maybe they just heard of him through his reputation, through what had been said in the community. But they knew, they had a conviction that Jesus was the one who could change their friend's life. But not only did they have a conviction that Jesus was the one they needed their friend to, they had the compassion and the courage to actually follow through. You see, as I said earlier, it's not just about information, it's about transformation. It's what we actually do and who we are that counts. And so these friends, because they are people of great compassion, they care about their friend, not only do they have the knowledge that Jesus can save him and change his life, they have the desire to make that happen and to be a part of that. And so they gather their friend up and they carry him to where Jesus is teaching. And it's a team effort. They're all involved. Each of them has a corner. And one thing I notice about this story is the lack of names, the lack of highlighting who did what. In this story, who was it that first suggested that they take their friend to Jesus? Don't know. Who was it that came up with the idea of carrying him on his mat? Don't know. Who is it that said, well, we can't get through all these people, maybe we can try the roof? Doesn't matter. Who was it that was the most active in digging through the roof? Who was the engineer in the group that made sure they didn't just, you know, drop their friend to the floor, but they actually safely lowered him down? Don't know. There was probably different ones playing different roles as part of that group. The point of who played what role, whose idea got listened to, none of that is actually important. What matters is they got their friend there. They got their friend to Jesus, and they did it as a team. It's not the roles we play that matter. It's whether or not we're actually getting people to Jesus. Now, sometimes in groups of people, our position in the group and how the group feels can easily become more important than what the group is supposed to be achieving. Have you ever experienced that? It's very easy to lose sight of your mission, which is to get people to Jesus. And whether or not we're having fun, whether or not my idea got listened to instead of so-and-so's idea, some of those things sometimes become far more important than they ought to be. In this story, none of that stuff matters. What matters is that there were four friends as a team, they were determined and they got their friend to Jesus. It's a really great example to follow. Like them, we want to break every barrier between people and Jesus. We don't want to be interested in our own comfort or status. That's what the people sitting down below were interested in. We don't want to even be so intent on drawing close to Jesus ourselves that we've forgotten to look around to others and ask ourselves how we can include others and bring others to Jesus. Now, if the barrier to somebody coming to Jesus is that no one has traveled to your community and shared the good news about Jesus with you, then we, as a group of people, we want to help break that barrier by supporting and helping those who God has called to travel to those communities. If the barrier to coming to Jesus is that you don't realize how much he loves you, you've been taught perhaps that Christians are your enemies or they're disinterested in you, we want to help people share his love with you through medical assistance, community development, whatever your needs are. We want to get through to you in some way that you're able to receive that there is a God who loves you. We want to open a door to spiritual care by starting with those physical and mental and emotional and social needs. And as BT mentioned, a few of us are doing Safe Water September. And if you want to join us in that, I'd encourage you, sign up. It raises money for establishing water in those communities. And as people who have been involved in that ministry have shared with us, it's not just the physical need that is being met, as important as that is, but you establish community around those wells. And for guys like Boniface who hang around where the wells are, he gets to have all kinds of conversations with people who are coming for water, but just like the lady at the well that Jesus met, hopefully they're discovering the source of living water. Hopefully they're discovering as they go to meet their physical need that there is somebody who can meet their spiritual needs as well. And there are Christians who are in those places, able to share in those communities, build into those people because we've helped them to meet those physical needs. It's the same reason that we ask you to pray about your global reach giving. Because as we not only support the partners that we have around the world, simply by the fact that we remember, oh, that's right, I pledged to give some money. I better ask God to help me to actually do that. Oh, I wonder what God wants me to give next year. What's going on in your heart and mind? You're not thinking about your own comforts, your own status, your own ambitions, your own desires for the future. You're starting to look around and think, how can I be a part of breaking through barriers and getting people to Jesus? If the barrier is that they don't know there's a God who loves them, I'm a part of putting somebody in that place, putting some resources in that place that will help them know that they are loved. Every time I feel grumpy because I haven't had my caffeine hit in September, I'm pretty sure by the end of the month I'll be a reasonable person again. But you know, the first 3 weeks might be a little bit dicey in the office. But every time that happens, what's going on? I'm being reminded, hey, life is not about my comforts and my preferences and what I want for myself. Life is actually about looking around to the needs of others and being willing to be a part of meeting those needs. And sometimes maybe that craving for caffeine is that little prompt that instead of me just thinking about how am I drawing closer to Jesus and what do I want to do in life, maybe it's that little prompt that says, oh, that's right, I'm meant to be looking around. I'm meant to be concerned about how I'm breaking down barriers and helping other people come to Jesus. What if the barrier to somebody coming to Jesus is that they've tried going to church, but they didn't understand what was going on because it wasn't explained? Or the people there didn't actually feel that interested in them. It's like, well, you know, they're all busy talking to their friends and doing what they do. I just kind of came, observed, hung around for a bit and took off. What if that's become a barrier for people, if that was their experience of church? Well, we want to make sure as a church family that whenever we gather, we're not just pressing in, oh, there's my mate. Oh, let's spend some time focusing on Jesus. Those are fantastic things. We're supposed to be encouraging each other and feeling like family. We're supposed to be pressing in and focusing on Jesus, but we're also supposed to be looking around and saying, who else can I welcome in? How can I perhaps get a little bit uncomfortable in order to sacrifice my own preferences, desires, status, position, whatever, in order to bring other people in so they don't have to climb a building and dig through the roof. They're being drawn in. They're welcomed in. Something funny happened this morning. It was pretty hilarious, really. We put a couple of signs in the car park, and they look like this. And some of you have seen these before. Hopefully not because you reversed into them. But they say, new here, there's space for you. And the reason we put those there is because we recognise that our car park isn't huge and it can very easily fill up. And if you're a regular here, you know, you just drive around the back. There's lawn, plenty of place to just park. And if you've had this problem before, you probably have figured out there's a few good places on the streets around. So it's not a huge problem. But if you've never been before, you might look at a full car park and go, oh, there's no space for me. We would hate for anyone who's taken the step of wanting to come to church to feel like there was no space for them, like there was no space in that house. We want to make sure that we're always looking around saying, hey, plenty of room for you, come on in. So we set aside two parking bays. The best two bays in our lot are reserved for people who are guests. And we put those signs there to remind us, hey, it's not just about us, it's about who we're making space for. Well, having prepared myself to preach this message, I arrived this morning and that sign was not in its spot. A towel was draped over it and it was leaning against the back corner of our building. And I thought, what's going on here? The Empire Strikes Back. Somebody's saying, we don't want to make room for visitors. No, it wasn't that at all. Somebody had a party down the road and one of their guests backed into the sign and knocked it over. So they came in this morning to put it back, but I'd beaten them to it. But it just reminded me, the fact that that sign was missing, when we make a decision, you know what, we're going to make room for others. We're going to be a community that wants to draw people in. We're going to let go of our own preferences in order to serve the needs of others. As soon as we make that decision, there is always pushback. There's always people, those ones who are comfortable sitting around the room saying, no, we're in our spot, we're quite comfortable, we actually don't care that much about the people outside, this is all about us. There's always going to be a little bit of that. I'm tempted to do that. You're tempted to do that. There's a side of us that doesn't want to make it about others. We want to make it about ourselves. And so that's a nice little illustration. We've got to be careful not to knock down the sign. We've got to be careful to remind ourselves, whether it's through a caffeine craving or because you remember that you've made a global reach pledge or whatever it might be, you've got to put reminders in your life. Hey, it's not about me. It's about breaking through the barriers to bring other people to Jesus. Now, having done this, these four friends who courageously brought their mate to Jesus, there was some resistance, some people were getting in the way, but they said, no, that's not going to stop us. They've climbed the roof and they've dug through in order to lower their mate down. How is Jesus going to respond to this? Now, think about this. Jesus is sitting teaching this large group of people, including some very important people. He's very anxious that his message get out there. And then there's this scraping that happens from on top of him. And you know, you can just imagine bits of mud and straw and stuff are falling down on his head. And he's thinking, what is going on here? This is inappropriate. This is distracting from my mission. I'm not teaching. Everyone's looking at the roof saying, what's going on? He could have easily become very frustrated. Just imagine myself in that situation. If stuff started plaster falling on my head, it's like, what's going on? How's Jesus going to respond when all this happens? And it's beautiful. When Jesus, actually, after having watched them finish digging through, lower their friend down, when he saw their faith, he did not say, you clowns had better fix up my roof. He did not say, how dare you interrupt this meeting? How dare you interrupt my teaching? He doesn't even say, I can heal you of your paralysis. What he does say is this, son, your sins are forgiven. And I don't think that's the message that the friends were hoping to hear. They might not have been hoping to hear the first two I gave you, but they probably wanted the third one, you're healed, get up and walk. They didn't expect to hear, son, your sins are forgiven. They came to Jesus as their only hope for their friend. And Jesus came through. It just looked a bit different to what they expected. It actually looked a whole lot better. They came hoping to get a mortal, physical body fixed up. And maybe the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years would have been so much better for that guy. Imagine the difference it would make being able to get up and move around. The difference for him and his family would have been immense. But nevertheless, temporary. Jesus didn't offer to fix the man's body. He fixed the man's relationship with God. That was Jesus' greatest priority. He erased the man's guilt before God, forgiving him, making it possible for God to adopt him into his family. He gave this man a relationship with God that nothing can destroy. The only thing that gets between us and God is our sin, the record of our wrongs against God. When that is forgiven, we can be freely welcomed into God's family. He gave this man a relationship with God that would give him eternal life, free from every trace of sin and suffering. And a million years from now, whether the guy had been paralyzed for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 60 years, even 100 years, that would be insignificant compared to the time spent enjoying the glory of God in heaven. So much greater a gift. So those friends brought the man to Jesus to fix a particular problem, but Jesus chose to fix a much greater one. the man's separation from God because of his sin. They wanted a temporary blessing, an important one, but a temporary one. Jesus gave them a permanent one, much more profound. Now, people come to Jesus for all kinds of reasons, and so they should. Jesus can do amazing things in every single part of our life. He is the only one who is perfectly good and perfectly powerful. We should bring all our problems to Jesus. Let's be clear about that. But let's also be clear about what our biggest problem is: separation from God. And let's be clear about the fact that Jesus most cares about fixing that issue. Jesus always wants to give us what we most need. If you look down in your Bibles to verse 10, just skipping ahead for a moment, you could ask yourself this question: why did Jesus, as the story progresses, why did Jesus heal the man's body? The answer is, it was to prove to those watching on that he had the power to forgive his sins. That's why Jesus healed his body. Not because that itself was essential, it wasn't. The biggest blessing had already been given. Jesus healed the man's body to prove that he had the authority to do what was most needed. Being in a right relationship with God is the urgent need of every human being. So it's good and right to ask Jesus, please fix my body, please fix my relationships, please fix my finances, please fix my emotional state, fix the stuff that isn't going well. And he loves you and he will do what is best for you. That might not be fixing whatever you bring to him in the time frame that you would like. It might be soon. In the case of this man, it was only moments later. For some of us, we've seen God answer those prayers after a day or a week or a month or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. Sometimes it's not until we are actually made completely new when Christ returns. But whatever it looks like, it will be because he is good and because he is powerful and because he is all-knowing. He will do the best thing for you. And the order that Jesus chooses to act is not accidental. He is being deliberate in saying, this is my order of priority, to put you in a right relationship with me, because that can sustain you through everything. That will be the means through which you become a blessing to the world. Even whatever limitations you might have, like not being able to walk, that's not going to hold God back from doing great things in your life. God can do anything through those who have been reconciled to him. And that's what Jesus does for this guy. He forgives his sin. It fixes the broken relationship. So whatever you're struggling with, remember, bring it to Jesus. He's the one to bring it to. But remember that he will do it in his order of priority. And the most important thing is to bring you into right relationship with him. Now, some teachers of the law in verse 6, we read, were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Let's just say, for argument's sake, and later on you might like to try this and see how it goes, but for argument's sake, if you walked up to Brendan and kicked him as hard as you could in the shins, all right, yeah, give it a go. Then later on you go, oh, that was terrible. I shouldn't have done that. I know he did something irritating, but you know, I just shouldn't have gone and kicked him in the shins like that. And you really wanted to make amends and you wanted to be restored in your relationship with Brendan. So you come up to me as, you know, the guy who might give you some helpful advice or whatever, and I said to you, oh, I forgive you for that. Don't worry about it. Just move on. It's not an issue. Would it fix the problem for you? No. I'm not the one you sinned against. Brendan is. It's not my forgiveness you need. It's Brendan's forgiveness that you need. What you were coming to me for, hopefully, was just a bit of advice about how can I fix the relationship with Brendan. I can't fix it for you. Only Brendan can forgive you, and you need to go and sort that out with him. Now, Jesus has done something amazing here. He said, your sins are forgiven. Who are all sins against? All sins are against God. Whenever we break any of God's laws, even if it's to hurt another person, it's still breaking God's laws and it's wounding God's heart. All sin is against God. And here is Jesus saying that he can forgive something which is only possible to be forgiven by God. What's Jesus saying? I'm God. I can forgive this legitimately. I have the authority to forgive this because that sin is against me. That's a really amazing thing to say. And it's no wonder that the teachers of the law sat there going, why is this fellow talking like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So Jesus responds. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. And once again, Jesus is amazing. What a brilliant question. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? Well, on the one hand, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because after all, you could say that. Who can prove that it happened or didn't? I can quite easily say, oh, I forgive you. You're not going to be able to prove that anything did or didn't happen as a result of that. But if you say, get up and walk, and nothing happens, well, that's kind of awkward. So for me, I'd be saying, well, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. I mean, I'm not going to be going around saying, hey, get up and walk. Hey, you know, it's like, what? I'm very soon going to get run out of town because those things aren't necessarily going to happen. But what if Jesus really is who he says he is? What if he really is God the Son? How does that change things? See, he spoke the universe into being with a word. He maintains all of the universe by his mighty power. He is the author and sustainer of everything. So for him to fix up a tiny little part of that creation, again by speaking, it's not that big a deal really, is it? He can do that stuff. And he demonstrated it in many ways during his earthly ministry. This is one way that you know who Jesus is, because he has authority over every part of creation. But what about for him to say, your sins are forgiven? Is that easy to say? No. Not easy to say. In the slightest. Why? Well, when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he's also acknowledging that something needs to happen in order for those sins to be forgiven. Because we know about God in Scripture that he is a just God. He always does what is right. And in Nahum 1:3 and in many other places we read similar verses. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. There is no sin that has ever been committed that will remain unpunished by God. He is perfectly just. He does not let evil go unpunished. It's just against his character. And so when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, there's a tension there, because for him just to say, well, you're not going to be punished for those, your slate is wiped clean, what happens to that? Well, Jesus knows in some period of time, he will be taking the punishment. He will be making it possible for him to freely forgive right in this moment, because he's going to take the penalty that man deserves for his sins. And if you think ahead to the anguish of the cross that Jesus went through, which was easier for Jesus to say, oh, I can heal your physical ailment, or I'll take the penalty for your sins? It's profound what Jesus is doing. Jesus showed he had the power to pronounce forgiveness for sins, because he did what for him was so much easier. The story continues in verse 12. He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Can you imagine being in the crowd and seeing the miracle? I imagine that was a lot easier for people to believe that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins when they saw the authority that he had in the physical realm. One thing I find interesting in this story is the word for got up, when the man got up and took up his mat, agairo, it's the same word used of Jesus. When Jesus took the penalty for our sins, when he was buried in the tomb, he got up, he rose again to newness of life, and in doing so, he proved that he was the one who had the authority to earn our forgiveness. He proved that he was who he said he was. He proved that he was the one capable of carrying our guilt, because he triumphed over death and the grave. He proved for all time what he's just proving to this group now. Hey, I have the authority to bring new life. I am God the Son. No longer are we separated from God and dead in our sins. Now we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. And we can know that Jesus has the authority to pronounce that, because he died and he rose again. Now we can receive eternal life. Jesus didn't do what was easy in this story. He pronounced a much greater blessing. He didn't just heal the body, he healed the relationship with God. And he offers to do that for us as well. Those four friends broke through a roof in order to get their mate to Jesus. Jesus broke the barrier of sin and death in order to reconcile us to God. I wonder what the barriers are that we will be called to break through in order to bring people to this point of blessing in Christ. Will we do whatever it takes to give people the opportunity to hear from Jesus, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven," and to know that he has the authority to bestow on them that gift? As you came in, hopefully you received a response card. And I've asked for you to fill those out today. And if as you head out, if you chuck a lefty, there's a little box where you can either put offering forms or these connect cards, or you can fill one out online in your own time. And what I want you to do this morning, as we spend a bit of time in prayer, is to remember the church that God has called us to be. He's called us to be the people who aren't just pressing in ourselves. As important as that is, we are meant to press in around Jesus. But we are also meant to look around and invite others to join. And so we're going to ask God to show us how he wants us to do that. Are there people that I can be praying for every day? Is there an invitation I can be given? Is there a preference I need to let go of? God, what does it mean for me to look around? Is it as simple as, you know what, I'm going to sign up and do Safe Water September, and every time I want that coffee, I'm going to pray for the people gathered around those wells, that they would come to know Jesus. Whatever it might look like, whatever your next step is, I'm going to invite you to write that down, and we will pray for you. And you don't even have to put your name on it if you don't want to. If you do, that means I can ask you how you're going, and that might be an encouragement. But even if you just write down, hey, this is what I want to do in order to break through some barriers and bring my friend to Jesus, my family member, somebody on the other side of the world, write that down, commit to it. In the act of doing, it gets you started. Plonk that in into the box at the back, and our elders, our prayer team, would love to be praying for all of those who want to do that in response to what Jesus is saying in his word. But maybe for you, it's more a case of, you know, I realize that I've been asking Jesus to do certain things, but what he really wants to do for me is to fix my relationship with God. And if that's what you want to explore more, just tick that box. And let us know who you are so we can follow up with you, and we can pray with you, and we can talk to you about how God wants to have a relationship with you for all eternity. And Jesus is the one who makes that possible. We'd love to be on that journey with you. Let's bow in prayer. God, this is a great story. It's a wonderful story of Jesus healing a man's body. And what a great blessing that was for that man, for his family, for his friends. What an exciting thing to witness for those people who were gathered around. But they nearly missed out on that chance because they didn't actually make room to let that guy in the first place. God, may we not be that type of people. May we not be the kind of people who are so busy pressing in ourselves that we forget to reach out and include others. God, would you show us the ways that you're calling us to do that? If it's as simple as just leaving a couple of extra bays in our car park, of being clearer in how we describe what we do, of being more aware of the needs of people around us and asking you to work through us to meet those needs, whether they're physical needs or friendship needs, financial needs, whatever it might look like. God, would you put on our hearts now the ways that you're calling us to be the people who break through barriers and bring people to Jesus? Would you give us the same depth of conviction, same depth of compassion and courage that caused those friends not to get distracted by whose job was what or whose idea was best or any of that kind of stuff, but to just care about bringing their mate to Jesus? Produce that depth of love in us, we pray. God, I pray too that we would learn from Jesus about your priority in where you like to work. Lord, we know that because you are good and because you are powerful, you will do what is best in our lives. And we don't always know what timeline that will take. We don't know whether you will do the things that we ask immediately, in the next hours, weeks, days, months, whatever it might look like. But God, we know that there is one thing that you promise to do straight away. There is one thing that you always do immediately. Whenever we turn to you in faith, you always forgive. You always reconcile us to yourself. You always open the way to a right relationship with you, and you do it immediately. God, I pray that each of us will have received that most precious of gifts and that we won't delay because we know that you are ready and longing to give it. God, I pray that today every person here might know that they are in a right relationship with you. So God, as we think about this, as we pray about it, as we seek to respond to what your Spirit is saying, what do you want us to do as a result of your word? Would you give us the courage not just to go away with the thought in mind, but to actually commit ourselves to action? Would you help us to be brave enough to invite others to pray for us and even to check in on us, to ask us how it's going, bringing people to Jesus? That's why we're here. And to this end, we pray for the glory of Jesus and the salvation of all who believe. Amen.